tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. Welcome to Next Level. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob, and I'd love to meet you. I'll be hanging out in the lobby after the service. I want to invite all of you to do something for me. I know the temptation when you get to this part of the service is to just kind of sit back and chill and let your mind kind of wander and start thinking about football this afternoon or where you're going to go to lunch, and you just kind of endure this next part. But I would like to ask you to participate in what you're about to hear. And the way that you can do that is by checking out a free app called YouVersion. One of the things that makes me so excited is when you guys, when our owners, text me or message me and say that you started a Bible reading plan on YouVersion. And I got one of those messages this week, and it fires me up. This is the way that I read the Bible throughout the week. There's lots of devotions in there, things, ways for you to learn about God. It is an incredible resource for you, and we use YouVersion to help you engage with what you're about to hear. There's a place to take some notes. There's a free fun poll of the week. There's some other things in there as well. So check out YouVersion. If you don't have it, the steps are up there. And today we are continuing our series, which I feel is very appropriate for the month of October. It is called Some Kind of Zombie. And this series has been building on the previous weeks. And so if you've taken off church for a couple weeks or you haven't been here for this series and this is your first time, I want to catch you up to speed because it's very important for you to understand where we've been in order to get today's talk. And on week one, the main idea was to die to one thing, you must live for something else. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, the call when it comes to sin is not just to kind of put it to sleep. It's not just to say, oh, you know, I'll kind of deal with it. The call is to die to sin, to kill it, to put it to death. But in order to do that, in order to replace sin, you got to live for something else. And what you're living for is a relationship with Jesus. And so often Christians try to live in this world simply by going to church once a week, and we think that's all we need to do. We check it off the box and we feel like we're good to go. But not spending time with God, not preparing yourself for this battle of sin, is kind of like going in the zombie apocalypse without any battle armor. I don't know if you ever watch any like zombie TV shows or movies, but it never makes sense to me why the main characters run around the whole thing in the zombie apocalypse like they're a bunch of J. Crew models. Like they've got just little shirts on and regular jeans, and half the time they're not even wearing good running shoes. If the zombie apocalypse ever happens, here's just some free advice. Put some armor on, okay? Like, if you can't afford armor, if you don't have armor, go to a sporting store and get some armor. Get some baseball padding, some football padding. Zombies tend to love to eat this area of the arm and the neck. So why would you not protect that if you're going outside during the zombie apocalypse? That's free advice. You can ignore it if you want to. But it's the exact same thing that you and I do. Often we just say, well, I've got so much to do in my life. I've got a busy day, so let me just jump out of bed and go battle my day and hope that I can resist sin. But that's like running out in the zombie apocalypse, not prepared, without any armor on. And when you spend time with Jesus, it actually helps prepare you to resist sin and temptation. That was week one. Last week, the main idea was when tempted, say, I'm not powerless. In Jesus' name, I have the power to say no. So often when we talk about sin, we talk about it as it's our master, as if we have no choice, and oh, it's just so hard, and I'll never beat that, and just woe is me. And last week we talked about that as powerless thinking, that if you are a Christian, you have everything in you to live a godly life and to resist sin and temptation. You've got the power. And last week I was a little bit vulnerable, and I shared with you how one of my temptations is eating late at night, and specifically having things like milkshakes, which are just empty calories. They taste amazing, but there's no like benefit to having a milkshake. It just leads to guilt the next morning, and it tastes amazing in the moment, but the next morning I just don't feel good about the decision. And so I shared that with you guys last week. Some of you here, you remember that. Well, my wife wasn't able to come to church. We had two sick kids, and so she was staying home with the kids, and so she didn't get to listen to the talk till later in the week. And my wife did not mean to be a constant source of temptation, but very often our weeknights went like this. On Tuesday night, I sat down. We just put the kids to bed. I sat down. She finished up a few things, and then she sat down. And I was flipping channels between the Cleveland Cavaliers, the basketball team, receiving their world championship rings because they won the title last year. I was going from that to the World Series, which features the Chicago Cubs and the Cleveland Indians. Now, this is just a side note. If you are from Cleveland or if you follow sports, you know that the Cleveland area has been the butt of all jokes for years. The fact that they have two teams, they won the title with the Cleveland Cavs, and they're in the World Series with the Cleveland Indians, that might be a sign of the apocalypse right there, because they have been so bad for so long, and like now they're really good. And I follow sports, but like I am not a Cleveland Cavs fan at all. I am not a Cleveland Indians fan. I'm not really even a baseball fan. I kind of remotely, I used to like the Cubs as a kid, and so I knew this was a historic thing. So I'm flipping channels between the Cavs playing basketball and the Cubs playing baseball. And my wife sits down, and the very first words out of her mouth is, "Should you go get Cubs made the World Series milkshakes or the Cavs got their rings donuts?" I don't know how to resist that. Like, yes, I want both. Like, I want to celebrate the Cavs and I want to celebrate the Cubs. Let's get donuts with our milkshakes. And that is my normal thinking, especially if I've had stress. But I literally sat there for a second and I said, I have the power in Jesus' name to say no. And I didn't even make eye contact with my wife. I just kept looking at the TV and I said, no. And I just sat there and I kept watching. It was so difficult. And I want to tell you, one night this week, I was not feeling strong at all. And I knew that if she gave me the temptation to go get a milkshake, I would cave. So I literally went to bed at 8:15 just so I could avoid temptation. I'm not exaggerating. Like, it is difficult. But in Jesus, you have the power and I have the power. And so if we're stumbling through sin, if we're falling through sin, it's not because God has left us and we're just hapless and we're like, oh, I can't avoid it. It's because we're not tapping into the power that God has given us inside. Now, here's the thing, though. If you've been here for all these so far in this series and you've been nodding your head, and you've been saying, oh, this is great, this is good stuff, this is helpful. One thing that we need is we need a reminder. Because as you're going through life and as you're dealt with temptation, like right now you might be motivated, but I can't promise that in 2 weeks I'm going to be able to resist the temptation of donuts and milkshakes at 8:15 at night. So I need something in my life that's going to remind me of what I'm supposed to do. And you need something in your life that's going to be a reminder, that's going to help you say, hey, remember those things that we learned about? Remember those things that you don't want to deal with? You don't want to deal with that guilt? You don't want to deal with all that stuff? You remember that stuff? Well, let me encourage you to move on. And today we're going to build upon, because if you've agreed that, yeah, I've got the power, and yeah, I want to replace sin, I want to die to sin, I want to live for Jesus, what do you do when you start to forget? And our text today comes from 1 John 1. We're going to read 5 through 10. And the text is written by a guy by the name of John. And he was one of Jesus' absolute best friends. Jesus had 12 guys that he handpicked to be his disciples. And out of that 12, he had 3 that were his best friends, his inner circle. And if you ever read through the Gospels, oftentimes when Jesus was dealing with a heavy situation, he would get away with his 3 closest friends, and in that was this guy named John. The other disciples, when they talked about John, they said he was the disciple with whom Jesus loved. And so in John's letter, if you've never read it before, it is filled with the love of God, the love of Jesus, and how we are to love one another. It's an incredibly encouraging letter. It's a very powerful letter, and John and Jesus, they were like BFFs. They were best friends. Like, every year when Jesus' birthday would roll around on December 25th, John would get him like a friendship bracelet or a buddy band or like a locket that said BFFs forever. Like, they were tight. And so understand that when you read the text. And I'm going to ask you now if you would just stand to your feet. And we're going to read this text together. We're going to show some honor to the text. We're going to read it out loud, loud and proud, like we're awake and excited to be here. This is 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that we've read the text, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me for just a moment? God, we just come before you right now, and we admit that we are fragile human beings. And God, we are tempted on every side. We're pressed down on every side. But God, you've given us everything we need to resist temptation. And so God, would you just speak to our hearts today? Would you encourage us? Would you pour your love out over us? God, for those of us that are skeptical, would you just give us some hope that you are real and that you hear our prayers? For those of us that have felt beat up by other people or by decisions we've made this week, would you just show us some grace today? Would you wrap your arms around our injured flesh and would you hold us? We just ask you to speak to our hearts in a personal way and you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are some incredibly strange verses in the Bible. And if you're new to the church scene, if you're new to the Bible, maybe you've never been exposed to these really random and weird Bible verses. The Bible has a lot of great verses in it, has a lot of powerful and encouraging verses, but there are some verses that are just like crazy weird. And there's something that Christians like to do often when they get together with other Christians at some type of party where there's a card being signed, whether it's like a retirement party or maybe a promotion party or maybe even a birthday party. Christians often will sign the card, and instead of writing a little message, they will write a scripture reference underneath or right above their name. And if you've ever been in Christian circles, maybe you've done this. Has anyone ever done that under your name, around your name? You just put a Bible reference. Anyone? Four of you. Five of you. Okay. Awesome. The rest of you are missing out because this is like it's a thing. Like it's a thing in like Christian circles. Like people just write their name and they put this like inspirational verse, and it's often like Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." It's these like encouraging little verses that you would put on a plaque somewhere in your house that would just like kind of inspire you. Well, I was in a circle where people always signed their cards, and this was a few years ago, but they would always sign their cards and put a verse on it. And the thing I came to realize is that nobody ever looked up the Bible reference. You would just get these cards and you would just not pay attention to them. Something else I've learned is that nobody reads the registry at weddings. You know, when people sign in their names, no one ever reads that. And so if I've come to your wedding, I've signed it either Han Solo and Princess Leia or Zach and Kelly from Saved by the Bell. That's how I sign into all weddings. And no one's ever called me on it. No one's ever noticed because people don't pay attention. And so when I got to these cards, I like to be funny and just try to just test people and say, is anyone actually reading these scripture references? If you take the time to reference something and you get a card, you should look it up. And so no one ever does. So I go to some of these really random and weird Bible verses like Deuteronomy 25:11, which says, "When two men are fighting and the wife of one of them intervenes to drag her husband clear of his opponent, if she puts out her hand and catches hold of the man by his privates, you must cut off her hand and show her no mercy." I've signed that on so many cards. Nobody's looked it up. Now that's a weird verse, and I just want to tell you, there's not a single pastor in America that's preaching on that verse today. I can tell you that. It is strange. We'll save the meaning of that for a whole other day. But there's another verse that I like to put on there when I'm just kind of feeling spicy. Mark 14:51 says, "A young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked." Now, that is such a random verse. And this is just free, okay? This is just for those of you that are Bible junkies that you want to learn something. That verse makes absolutely no sense. It is coming when Jesus was arrested and going on to trial, and all of a sudden, in all this drama of the disciples running, there's this random verse about this dude wearing nothing but like a linen sheet, and it gets ripped off him, and he runs naked. And many scholars believe the only reason that's inserted into the text is because the author is talking about himself. And many people believe that Mark, who wrote that, was saying, hey, this is a nod. This is my experience in it. I ran around naked one night, the night that Jesus was crucified. And so some people believe that. That's just free for you. There's one more, though, random verse, and it is so random, it is just so out there, and I often sign this on cards, and the verse is from Matthew 27:51-53. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Zombies, thank you very much. She whispered it. I don't know if you could hear it, but yeah. Just imagine, just for a second, how freaky this is, okay? Your mama, your papa has been dead for a good while, and you sit down to eat dinner, and you're talking about the news that this guy named Jesus that you thought was the Messiah has been crucified, and that's the big news, and all of a sudden come walking in Mamaw or Papaw saying, "Hey guys, I got something to tell you. I'm alive." You would be freaked out. And Jesus' death was so powerful that an earthquake happened and tombs opened up, and people who once were dead, it says they were asleep, but in the New Testament when it says they're asleep, it's just this like metaphor. It's this picture of when you die as a God follower, as a Christian, you're not really dead. It's not the end of your story. It's like you're just asleep. And so it says they were asleep, but they were in tombs. They weren't in beds. These people were dead, and they woke up and they walked out and they went to their families. That's freaky. And I don't think they were zombies, okay? I think that they were fully functioning human beings that were raised from the dead. But something that I find that's very interesting about this text is it said it wasn't just one of them, it was multiples of them rose from the grave. Now, if you've ever watched a zombie TV show or a zombie movie, one thing you'll notice is that zombies like to hang out together. In fact, if you watch the Walking Dead TV show, in season 2, they explore this, and they call it the herd, that zombies herd together. And this is very important because if you ever look at zombies, they're very slow-moving creatures, and they're really dumb. And you just think, how in the world could humans not just take them all out? Like, why are the zombies ruling everything? Well, it's because you never deal with just one zombie. Zombies herd together. And this is from a fictional idea of zombies, but it is so important for us if we want to avoid sin like some kind of zombie. When it comes to defeating sin like some kind of zombie, one of the most crucial things you need is a herd. You need a herd. By yourself, you will fall to temptation. And even if you were here last week and you said, "I got the power, I believe it, I'm never going to fall again," you will fall if you do not find a group of people to herd together through this thing that we call life. This is something that every single support group in America understands, but the church avoids. If you've ever heard of or been to or even seen on television a support group, they always involve other people. If you've ever had a family member or may yourself have been through AA, it is not a program that you do by yourself. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, is a program that you do with other people. If you've ever been to Weight Watchers, there's the solo Weight Watchers program, but they're pretty much like if you do that by yourself, you're screwed. The way that you do Weight Watchers is to follow the program in a group, where you can meet with other people who share your struggle, where you can say, "Hey, listen, this is my thing," and someone else can say, "Yeah, this is my thing, and what's helping, what's working." Every support group in America has a herd, has a group that does things together. I don't know if you've ever been to CrossFit, but CrossFit is this new cult, I mean, this new workout. It's sweeping the nation. And if you have friends that are in CrossFit, they all act the same, and I can talk about it because I go to CrossFit, and you start doing CrossFit, and you can't help but act like the other people, and there's just some rules that you start to learn. When you're in CrossFit, your workout does not count unless you post on Facebook or Instagram that you went to a workout. That's just an unwritten rule of CrossFit. And when you get in CrossFit, you're part with other people, and you just talk about it. You learn the language, and you do this together, and you encourage one another. It is a herd mentality, and the reason it is so powerful is because so many people have the same goals and are doing it together. But yet, when it comes to Christians, we resist doing life with other people. We say we like community, and we say we like to do things with others, but Christians don't. We hold each other kind of at arm's length. And specifically when it comes to talking about sin, if you ever get together with another group of Christians and you talk about sin, it's always talked very generally. Like, "Yeah, I sinned once." Or, "Yeah, I used to struggle with that." And no one ever just sits down and says, "Hey guys, can I be real? On Tuesday, I blew it, and this is what I did, and it was so awful." No one does that in groups. No one does that at church. We would actually be a little bit weirded out if all of us started sharing our sins. We would say, you don't do that here. That we have to change that mindset. Because one of the reasons why we struggle so much with sin is because we like to pretend that we don't actually struggle with sin. You will never get victory as long as you live in sin denial. You will never get victory over your sin, over your temptation, as long as you pretend that you don't really struggle with it. As long as there's something in your mind says, "Oh yeah, it's not that bad. I only look at pornography occasionally. It's not really that bad." Or, "I'm not really a glutton. I only overeat on days that end with Y. Like, it's not really that big of a problem." And I don't really struggle with gossip. I only tell people everything. Like, it's not that big of a deal. And as long as you justify your sin, as long as you rationalize your sin, I once heard a pastor say that the word rationalize, if you break it down, it's two words, rational lies. And as long as you rationalize your sin and say, I don't really struggle with it, it's not that big of a deal. As long as you're comparing, well, compared to that guy, I'm not that bad. As long as you are in sin denial, you will never have victory over your sin. And our text today is going to speak very clearly on what we need to do. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is something that I want to challenge you with, because very few people are doing what this verse actually tells us to do. I want to read to you, and we're going to break down what John's words were. John, one of Jesus' best friends, what his words were to some of the most early Christians that were ever around in the world. We're going to start with 1 John 1, 5 through 6. You can follow along in YouVersion, or it will come up on the screens. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." Now, this is important because John is not some random guy who does not know Jesus. He heard this message because he actually was one of Jesus' best friends. He heard it, and he knew it, and he believed it. In fact, John believed it so much, he was willing to die for his relationship with Jesus, because he believed not only did Jesus speak this, but he died and he rose again, and it convicted John, and it changed John's life. So John is speaking from personal experience, and this is the message. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, this is a verse that, out of context, Christians could use to do a lot of harm to the rest of the body of believers. That out of context, if you just read this verse on itself and you don't read the rest of the verses above or below it, you could come to the conclusion that if you're a Christian and God is light and God doesn't sin and you are a Christian who has some sin in your life, then you do not actually have a relationship with God. You could come to that conclusion if you just read this verse. Because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And some people have pointed to the fact and said, hey, listen, there's Christians and they're struggling and they're doing these sinful things. And I would just say that they don't know God. They've never been a Christian because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. But in Scripture, you cannot just take one verse and ignore the verses above and below it. You've got to get the whole meaning of it. And what I want to do is I want to show you why it would be so dangerous to say that in this reference, when John says light and darkness, he's referring to sin or being without sin. Because we're going to skip one verse, the verse that holds it all together. We're going to come back to it, and we're going to go to the verses after it. And if you think that darkness is talking about sin, look at what John says in the verses following in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. So do you see what's going on here? And I mean, these are just one verse separates these two verses. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. So what in the world is John talking about? What is this light? What is this darkness? What does it mean for you and I who do struggle with sin? John makes it really clear that if you're a Christian and you say you don't sin, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're not honest with who you are. You have sinned. I have sinned. We all struggle with something. And if you're denying it, you're lying. So what is this darkness? What is this light that he's talking about? Well, the whole thing is put together by John 1:7. It's the connecting verse between these two big ideas. And in John 1:7, he says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The verse that connects these two ideas is the word fellowship, fellowship with one another. Now, since hardly none of you signed your cards with little Bible references, you probably don't have any memories of the word fellowship. But I grew up in church, specifically Baptist churches, and fellowship was like our favorite part of church. Fellowship meant that you didn't do a Bible study, that you did fun things. And it often involved food in the Baptist church. We were eating for everything, always eating. And it was always like fellowship. Like, let's have a fellowship, and that means we got to have a potluck. And like, you would have four different types of macaroni and cheese, and it was heavenly. Like, it was awesome. Let's have a fellowship. Like, let's get together on a Wednesday night to fellowship. And we're just going to play cards. We're going to hang out. And like, fellowship is awesome. You need fellowship. And we've turned fellowship into like the hangout. Like, there's a spiritual thing in Christianity when you do Bible study. And then there's when we don't know how to explain it, but we still want to be spiritual, we call it fellowship. Fellowship, though, when John writes about fellowship, is not talking about a casual hangout where you don't really talk about God. When John uses the word fellowship, he uses the Greek word koinonia. Now, why is this important? Well, John didn't write the letter in English. He wrote it in Greek. And oftentimes in the Greek language, one word meant lots of other things. Like, for example, in the English language, we have one word to explain love, but love can mean a lot of different things. When you say you love your dog and then you say you love ice cream, it's a different type of love. When you say you love your spouse and then you love your sports team, it's a different kind of love. But one word means a whole bunch of different emotions and feelings. And when John uses this word koinonia, when he says fellowship, he does not mean that you just go out and hang out with other Christians sometimes, and if you're at Starbucks and just enjoying life, that's fellowship, because that's not going to help any of us. What John is talking about is he's saying that fellowship is being so bonded together with other like-minded believers that you share everything. Fellowship is this idea that you have such a common bond that you literally are sharing everything. And in fellowship, a person feels so much security and freedom that they are willing to confess their sins. In the early church, this idea of fellowship was that they literally would get together and they would share everything. And so someone would sit down and would say, hey, listen, I can't pay my bills. And someone else would say, hey, I'm going to sell the calf in order for you to be able to pay your bills. And someone else would say, hey, listen, I'm having trouble with my kids. And someone else from the church would say, hey, my kids are grown and I've learned this and let me help you out with that. And people were literally selling their properties and selling animals to give money to the church so they could help each other out. And one another, they were just helping one another. And John says that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If you read the rest of his letter, whenever he's talking about this idea of darkness, it's this idea of that when there's separation between you and another believer, there's darkness. When there's animosity between you and another believer, when you have some bitterness between you and another Christian, when you say, I just don't really like them, I don't have time for them, I am done with them, I don't want to spend time with them anymore, they're not a part of my life anymore, when there is this bitterness, that is the darkness that John is talking about. And John's point is that if you have fellowship with Jesus, if you're sharing everything with Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus in the light, he doesn't just change your perception of him and just work on you. He changes the way that you view other people. And you cannot love God and then hate a fellow man or a fellow woman. You can't love God and say, you know, I just can't stand them. I don't like that people group over there. I don't like how they vote. I don't like how they dress. I don't like them very much. John would say, if you're saying that, you're walking in darkness. That walking in the light means that you have fellowship with one another. And the fellowship with one another means that you have such a common bond that you are willing to share everything. Now, let's just talk for a second. The church today is very different than the church back in John's day. The church in John's day was a handful of people meeting in a house, and they had to share everything. Today, the church in America is lots of church buildings all over the place. And so it is unrealistic for us to say, I'm going to share everything with everybody that goes to church. Some of you share everything on Facebook, and you need to knock it off. I mean that in love. But like, not everyone can handle everything about us. The problem is, though, is that the vast majority of us have no one that we can share the dark parts of our life. And the problem with darkness is that nothing good grows in darkness. The only thing that grows in darkness is fungus and mold and disgusting things and roaches. Like, that's what grows in darkness. And yet for Christians, we think, well, I'm loving God because I read the Bible, and I love God because I went to church, and I love God because I've memorized a few verses. But John would say, listen, if you love God, but you don't have a fellowship, a common bond, someone who you can say, this is the darkness of my life, he is saying, you are a liar. Because a relationship with Jesus means that you start to have fellowship where you start to share things with other people. So let me just ask you some questions, and these are rhetorical. Please don't yell these out. I want you to think about them. In fact, I would love for you to write them down and spend some time thinking about these questions throughout the week. Here's some questions for you about fellowship. Who do you confess your sin to? Who do you confess your sin to? Now, we're not Catholic, and so we don't have a priest, so please don't email me your sin and say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I don't know what that means, and I'm not your daddy. So don't confess your sin to me. The idea for Christianity was not that you would go to someone who was a figurehead of a church and confess your sins to them. The idea of Christianity is that you would have a common bond, that you could meet with someone else that would have a like struggle like you, and you could say, hey, can I just be real with you? Can I just share that, like, I have this worry, I have this insecurity, and I need some help with it? Can I just share that I have this struggle, that there's some things that I know I don't want to do, and yet I find myself doing them over and over again, and I believe you're safe enough that I can come to you and I can confess my sin to you? Who do you confess your sin to? Here's another question for you to wrestle with. Who knows what you struggle with? Who knows what you struggle with? Not everyone needs to know what you struggle with, but someone should know what you struggle with. Because if no one knows what you struggle with, no one's ever going to ask you the hard questions. And no one's ever going to know, hey, you know, how's that going? You said you used to struggle with this, but how are you doing now? No one's going to be able to inspire you, encourage you, if you keep your struggles to yourself. Here's another question for you. Who's checking in on you? Who's checking in on you? Can I tell you why this one's so important? I mentioned CrossFit a little while ago. One of the things that has been very powerful to me about CrossFit is I went through about a three-week phase where I avoided CrossFit because I just didn't feel like working out. One of those weeks I was in Israel, so I couldn't work out. But then the next week they were doing one-rep maxes, and I was like, oh, I missed last week. I don't need to go. And then the third week I was just like, you know what? I've missed 2 weeks. Like, it's going to be like starting over. I don't want to get up early. Like, I'm done. And the reason I went back to CrossFit was not because I had this great discipline inside of me, or because, like, I just had this will, or even because I wanted to. The reason I went back to CrossFit is because the people who are addicted to CrossFit missed me and kept saying, where are you? And a whole herd of them go to our church. And so I would hear it on Sundays. Hey, I missed you this week at CrossFit. Hey, am I going to see you tomorrow at CrossFit at 6 a.m.? And it was this encouragement that was like, man, I want to go to CrossFit, but I've gotten lazy and I've gotten out of the habit of it. But now there's a herd of people who are encouraging me and who are checking up on me and who know that I really do want to get in CrossFit, but I've just gotten out of the habit of it. And it was the encouragement, it was the asking, it was the checking in on me that literally got me to get up the next morning and go to CrossFit. So it's the same thing with you spiritually. Who's checking in on you? When you've gotten lazy and skipped church 4 weeks in a row, who's checking in on you? When you've gotten lazy and haven't joined a small group, a community group where you can get to know other people, who's checking in on you? When you haven't read your Bible in 6 months, who's checking in on you? When you've gone back to your old habits and started forgetting that you love Jesus and that you're powerful over your sin, who's checking in on you? And here's the last question. Who are you checking in on? Who are you checking in on? Christianity is not just about what you get out of it, it's also about what you give. And so if you want someone to check in with you, you've also got to check in with someone else. So who are you checking in on? Who do you care about? Who do you, when you don't see them at church on Sunday, do you send a message to and say, hey, I missed you? Who is it that you know has been in a group for 2 semesters in a row, but the third semester they skipped out, and you can just say, hey, I missed you. Next semester, I'd love to be in group with you again. Who is it that used to volunteer every single week, and all of a sudden they've disappeared, and we don't know where they are? Well, who's that person in your life that you can check in on? Who is it that you can say, hey, remember that time when you shared with me one of your struggles? I just was curious. How's it going? You told me you had a goal to not worry so much. How are you doing with that? Who are you checking in on? Here's the lie of sin. The lie of sin always takes us to a dark place, and a dark place is where we live in isolation. Sin tells you that no one can relate to your struggle. Sin tells you that you need to go into hiding. Sin tells you that you can handle your struggle on your own, and sin is constantly trying to steal your ability to be with other people. It is telling you, you can do this on your own. Don't tell anyone. They won't understand. No one else struggles with sin like you do. You got to just do this. You can handle this on your own. And let me just tell you, you can't, and I can't. God's given you the power, but sometimes we need that friendly reminder that says, hey, listen, remember what you signed up for? I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to challenge you to do what you said you wanted to do. But if you're involved in sin, it's going to lie to you and it's going to tell you, no, I better hide this. I better keep this away from me. No one's going to understand this struggle. Sin always leads to to isolation. But when you have fellowship with Jesus, when you walk in the light, it causes you to have fellowship with one another. And fellowship is not going to a potluck. Fellowship is sharing everything with someone else. So the question is who are you in fellowship with? Who are you confessing to? Who are you talking to about your struggles? Now, why is this so important for us? Well, this is incredibly important for us because when it comes to sin, we often want to legislate other people's sin and ignore our own. And this is something that Christians have to stop doing. So often when it comes to sin, what we want to do is we want to say, hey, you people over there, you sinners over there, you need to stop that. You need to knock that off. Here's a Bible verse for you to try to convict you and tell you what you're not supposed to do. But sin is not supposed to be legislating other people. It's supposed to be a mirror that we look at ourselves and say, hey, I got some work to do. And so John does not say in this, when you walk in the light, you see other people's sin, and now you can tell them how to live their life. Walking in the light means you have fellowship with one another, and it puts a mirror up for you to see yourself to say, I got some struggles on my own. And I can't legislate other people's sin, and I can't ignore my own. I've got to deal with what's going on inside of me. And when God starts to convict you, when the Holy Spirit starts to speak over you and says, hey, this is an issue you need to work on, one of the first things you need to do is find someone to keep you accountable. And you find another human being. You find someone you can share with. You find someone where you can say, hey, listen, can I just be real with you? I've been tempted, and I'm starting to believe that's not even a bad thing anymore. I want to go do this, but I remember hearing this verse. I remember hearing this sermon that says I shouldn't do that, and I just need some help. Can I lean on you for a little bit? Is this a safe place for me to confess some struggles? You need to find someone in your life. So what do we do when it comes to our sin? What do we do when it comes to our sin and trying to help other people? What do we do to make this a safe environment for us to be able to share our own struggles? There's two quick things and then we're done. What can we do? Number one, inspire. Number one, inspire. You can't legislate other people's sin, but you can inspire other people to stop sinning. And how do you do that? You work on yourself. You know how I'm inspired? I'm not inspired when people tell me how lazy and fat I am. That doesn't inspire me. That makes me want to kick people and lose my ability to pastor. You know what inspires me, though? I'm being vulnerable and dead serious. You know what inspires me? When my skinny friends at the gym talk about how they struggle with food. That inspires me. Because I have this mindset that skinny people don't have to be disciplined, and they just eat whatever they want, and they got mutant metabolisms, and like, I hate skinny people. That's just the mindset that I've had. But working out with people in the gym, you know what I hear often? Yeah, I'm counting my calories. Yeah, I'm eating kale. What the heck is kale? Yeah, I'm having power shit. Yeah, and it inspires me, not because they're judging me, but because they're living their life the way that I want to live. And it's the same thing with Christianity. You can't yell at someone to become a Christian. You can't scream at someone to follow Christianity the way you do. But you can inspire people if you live your life the way that God has called you to live it. And the second thing is you can encourage. You can inspire and you can encourage. How different would the church be if when a teenage girl gets pregnant, instead of feeling condemned, she felt welcome to come into the church? And everyone wants to talk about abortion and ending abortion, but no one wants to talk about the fact that pregnant people who are not married are often not welcomed in the local church. And how different would America be if we just said, hey, even though we disagree with your sin, you're welcomed here. And I'm not trying to get political. I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes. I'm just trying to tell you that so often the church has a sign outside that says sinners are not welcome here. And it's doing so much damage on us. We don't even feel safe to share our own sins. But what if this was a place where someone could be vulnerable and say, you know what, I'm blowing it majorly. And instead of having condemnation, someone would hug us and hold us and say, listen, I've been there too. Let me just encourage you. I love you. You're better than this. And I love you. And I'm going to struggle there with you and I'm going to help you. How different would the local church be if we had that mindset? So here's the application. This is what you can do with it. Find someone who you can share your struggle with. Find someone who you can share your struggle with. It may not be everyone here. It might even be someone that goes to this church, but you need to find someone that you can be real with and share your struggle with them. and have fellowship. Because when you have fellowship, you walk in the light. And when you are in the light, it's as if God is in the light. Because in God, there is no darkness. Will you pray with me? God, thanks for this day. Thank you for your love for us and just for, God, your conviction of your Holy Spirit. And we just ask, God, that you would just continue to speak to us and move in us, and that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. We ask, God, that you would just convict us right now, convict our hearts, God. So often, we just want to live selfish lives, and we just ask that you would, God, we ask that you would stir something inside of us. We ask that you would help us to walk towards the light, that we'd put down our excuses of being real with other people. And we ask, God, that you would just put people in place in our lives who we can be real with, who we can share, who we can be vulnerable with. We just ask in Jesus' name that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.